First, I really want to remind everybody about what Langston said. Brother Langston said that next weekend is homecoming at Valdemosa, and we would love for all of y'all to come down and be with us. And then also would like to thank all the church and thank everybody who has been praying for our family for the situation that we've had going on with Reese. We this past Monday, we were up at Le Bonheur, and she had MRI in the afternoon and then a sleep study EEG all night long that Monday night. And we got word back, I guess it was Wednesday or Thursday now, I can't remember, but the neurologist called us and everything is completely clear in the MRI. So I want to thank the Lord for that, that there's nothing structurally wrong with the MRI, and that we're so incredibly thankful for that. And we just want to thank the Lord and want to thank all of y'all for your prayers for that. But, brother, So I thought I had something that I was planning on that he had been working with me on all week, and I may start in that, but he may shift me over to something else, because the way this service has been going today, I'm not completely convinced this is what he wants me to do. But I'm going to step out and I'm going to try the Spirit, and if this is what he wants, that's what I'm going to do. If not, I may shift gears completely midstream. But Brother Langston, or Brother Greg, was singing a song a minute ago, and on the way up here, my prayer had been, Lord, these that are lost, open their eyes. Open their eyes so that they can see, and open their ears so that they can hear that word of God. And as he was singing that song, it just kept coming back to me, Lord, that prayer that I had, Lord, please open their eyes, because unless God calls you, Jesus tells us that you cannot come to him unless you are called by Jesus. And for you to be called by him, he must open your eyes and open your ears to be able to hear that call of the Lord in your heart. And unless that miracle, it is a miracle in every sense of the word, that you are unblinded and you can now hear. So for that to happen, it is a miracle and the grace of God being poured out upon you, that at that point you are starting to hear for the very first time your shepherd's voice. And he says, my sheep will know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. And he is wanting you to realize that if you can feel that draw and power of the Lord, if you can feel God drawing you in your heart, he is trying to tell you, I want you as one of my sheep, because my sheep know my voice. And if you are hearing the voice of the Lord, it is a miracle from God that he is calling you out of that sinful life that you are in. So where I have been over the, I guess it was Tuesday or Wednesday, I woke up and God told me, he said, start studying about the Apostle Thomas. So I said, okay. So I start pulling out stuff and I start reading everything that I can about Thomas. Said, reading as much as I can about the Apostle Thomas. And we find out that, so he's mentioned only by name in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the only time that he's mentioned in those three is when there's the list of the 12 apostles. There's no other information given to us about Thomas in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then we get over into the book of John, and John doesn't even list out the 12 apostles. He talks about them, but he doesn't list them out by name. But John is the only book that gives us some insight into the life and into the personality of this apostle named Thomas. And so Lord willing, what I want to do is help us go through and do a kind of a character study or character analysis of this guy, this apostle that was called Thomas. And so the only book that we find his information in is over in John. And in John, at the very end of John, John finally, at the end of his book, gives us the reason that he wrote the entire book. He says, if I had written everything down that Jesus had done, Had I written all of the miracles that Jesus did and everything wonderful that he did on this earth, this book wouldn't contain it all. He said, if I had written them all down, you wouldn't have even held everything. And he says at the end of the book, I have specifically put things in this book for the purpose. I was deliberate. The Holy Ghost was deliberate in leading me to put these specific things in this book for the purpose of helping you believe. For your faith in Jesus. That's the reason that he has put everything in this book of John. And my father-in-law came to visit us, Brother Derek, he came to visit us, I guess it's the weekend before Easter, and the Lord led him to talk there in service. And one of the things that he said that I took away with me was he believed that the two things that are keeping people from receiving the Holy Ghost are disobedience and unbelief. He says he thinks that the two things that are keeping most people out are disobedience and unbelief. And I believe he's 100% right. I fully agree with what he's saying. And I also believe that those two things are tied directly together. Disobedience and unbelief are all a part of the same core problem. And Lord willing, I want us, if he'll allow me, to get over to help and explain how disobedience and unbelief are all it's the same problem, and it's keeping you out of the kingdom of heaven. But so the first time that we get any type of insight into this guy named John, or excuse me, this guy named Thomas, we're over in the 11th chapter of John, starting at the first verse. And he says, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. So he heard that Lazarus was sick. He told the people that this sickness is not going to be unto death. And he says that this sickness is for the glory of God, so that God can be glorified. Which, Brother Langston, everything that happens to us in our life, everything that we go through in our life, including that situation with that man that you were dealing with, God has a way of taking every bit of those things that we have to deal with in our life that Satan intends for our destruction. Because he does. Satan intends to, his method of operation, his MO is to steal, kill, and destroy. By the word of God, that is his plan and desire, is to steal, kill, and destroy. But God can take all of those situations, if we trust him and are obedient to him, he can take every single one of those situations, no matter what it is. And even if it is a situation that causes us pain and heartache for a certain amount of time, we're not promised that we won't have pain and heartache and suffering and difficulties. That's not what the Word of God promised us. But he can and will work all of those things out for his ultimate glory, and his ultimate glory is the good for us, because it draws us to him and it draws those that are around us to him. And there is no more ultimate glory than that right there. That is the ultimate thing in all of the world, is for God to be glorified, Jesus to be lifted up, and him to draw all men to him, including us. But that's not where I was headed. So when Jesus heard that he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And skip on down to 6. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode there 2 days. So he stayed there where he was and didn't leave. And then verse 7, then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? So Jesus had gone to that area and that region, and he had healed a person on the Sabbath day, and he had proclaimed openly that God was his Father. And by doing that, the Jews there thought that was completely blasphemous. One, he broke the Sabbath day law, and making himself equal with God was just sacrilegious and completely unheard of. Was crazy to speak that. And they picked up stones and wanted to kill him, wanted to stone him, and he and his apostles escaped. They were able to get out of that area, and they, because the word of God says his time was not yet come. There was coming a time where he was going to have to give his life, but there was still work left to do for him. And verse 8, his disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. So realize he had told his disciples that this sickness for Lazarus was not unto death. So they're thinking in their mind, when Jesus said he's sleeping, they're taking him literal and says, well, he's just asleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Let's leave him alone. Let him sleep. Don't go bother him. Leave him alone. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us go. Let us also go that we may die with him. So, have you ever sent an email or a text to somebody? And so say you've had visitors that are coming over, and when you're sending a response back to your wife, she says, hey, you got some visitors coming over, and you send this response back to her, and in the response you say, great, can't wait to see them. There is zero body language and zero inflection in your voice, so you don't know exactly how that's supposed to be interpreted. Because it could be, that's great, I can't wait to see them, I'm so excited. Or it could be, great, I can't wait to see them, I'm so excited. Okay? So John doesn't give us, he doesn't tell us which one it is, okay? But so many of the commentaries, when you read the biblical scholars, and they are very gracious to Thomas in this sentence, and a lot of people attribute this to him being courageous and bold and saying, let's all go die. And the way that they read it, it almost sounds like, let us also go that we may all die with him. But Thomas was just a normal guy. Later on in the scripture, you realize he likes to fish. So, I mean, he's just a normal guy. All of the 12 apostles are just normal human beings. And me, if I'm in that situation, and I know that my Jesus and me had just gotten out of this place, barely by the skin of our teeth, and had not been killed, and he's telling me that this other guy, Lazarus, he told me he wasn't going to die, and now he's telling me he is dead, I'm thinking in my head, you're crazy. I don't want to go back there. Why are you wanting to do this? So in my mind, I might not have been as bold as Thomas was, but in my mind, I'm sure I would have been thinking, well, let us all go so that we can die with him. Let's just go. Come on, we'll all go together and we'll all just die with him, okay? So there is a possibility that that is the mindset that Thomas, because he didn't say that to Jesus. He said it just to the fellow disciples. And the point that I want to get across with that is that Thomas, we watch for a little while as he goes through a progression of his faith, of learning how to trust in Jesus. And in this first section right here, this is the first glimpse that we get into the mindset of this Apostle Thomas. And to me, it sounds like he is being rather cynical and sarcastic. And so I want to ask yourself, ask you, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, are you in that phase in your life where you're still not convinced that this is right? You're still not 100% convinced that this Holy Ghost, the way that we believe with the evidence of speaking in tongues, living a life free from sin, that this Holy Ghost is the way from earth to glory through Jesus. Are you in that cynical phase in your life, in that the sarcastic phase of this is crazy? This is crazy. I mean, these people get out here and this lady says that she's got all kinds of trouble in her mind. And then some guy gets up, sings a song, lays his hands on her. And then all of a sudden the burdens are gone. You're out of your mind. That's crazy. It doesn't make any sense. What do you mean? And are you in that cynical, that sarcastic stage of your faith with this, with the Holy Ghost? All right, so the next time that we see Thomas is chapter 14, the first verse. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. This is Jesus talking. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. So he says, I'm going to my Father. In my Father's house there are many mansions, and I go there to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself. Where I'm going, you know, and the way you know. So see something else about, because Thomas is about to speak up again. Thomas is a man who is pretty bold, because Jesus is in the middle of giving a dissertation and talking, and he just interrupts him. And he's in the phase right now where he is logically trying to reason through. He's gotten over because, so what happened? Let me back up and tell you what happened with Lazarus. Lazarus had died. They go to see. Lazarus had been in the grave for, I think, 4 days. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And Thomas is there and he's watching as this man who was dead, wrapped in grave clothes, walks out alive out of the grave. And when you see somebody come back to life like that, that'll help you get over your sarcasm a little bit. When you see something like that happen, it'll help you get over, is this really real? Is this really true? And so Thomas was starting to get over his sarcasm, but now he's in the phase of trying to logically reason through. Okay, explain this to me because I don't understand now. And he says, Thomas bursts out and he says, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Okay, so Thomas is saying, Lord, stop. So you're telling me, you know, you're going to your Father and you're coming back to get us, and we should know where you're going and we should know the way. And Thomas says, okay, first, logically, let me just think through this. One, you told me I should know where you're going. I don't know where you're going. I don't understand. I do not understand what you're telling me. I don't know where you're going. And two, I don't know how to get there because I don't know where you're going. Do you see yourself in this yet? Do you see yourself in any of this of going through a phase of being sarcastic and thinking there's nothing to this? Of going through a phase, well, maybe there is something to it, and I'm logically trying to reason through, is this or is this not? I'm confused. And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What Jesus is trying, and he's not mean to Thomas. He picked Thomas on purpose. He picked him, called him out. And there was a specific reason he wanted Thomas in his group so that John one day could write these words about Thomas and that we 2,000 years later could look and see Thomas is just like me and you. He's just a normal guy with the same emotions and the same type of thought processes that we go through. And Jesus isn't mean to him. He doesn't come and berate him and say, you big dummy, why don't you get this? That's not what he says to him. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father except by me. What he's gently trying to encourage Thomas with is that you're approaching me logically, and you're approaching me with a rational, natural mind. And the natural-minded man cannot understand the things of this Lord, of the Lord. They are just foolishness to him. When you try to explain to the world out there the things that we are a part of on a daily basis, that we get to experience the goodness of the Lord, unless the Lord has opened their eyes, it is foolishness to them. And they will look at you like you are absolutely crazy because they cannot understand. The natural-minded man cannot understand the things of the Lord. And my prayer all the way up here has been, and Brother Greg sang that song, is Lord, open their eyes. It's not me. I can't open their eyes. You can't open their eyes. It's a work of the Holy Ghost where the Holy Ghost comes down and literally does a miracle, removes the scales, makes them able to see, unstops the ears, and they can hear for the first time that word of God go down into their heart, and there's a stirring that takes place. It's not because of something that I did. It's 100% because of what the word of God has done by coming and doing a miraculous thing in your life. But so Thomas was trying to approach Jesus. He was an intelligent man. He was logical in his way of thinking. There's nothing wrong with the logic that he's going through. He says, I don't know where you're going. That's true. He didn't know where he was going. And how can I get there if I don't know where you're going? So he's being completely logical. And that may be where you are today in this progression of the faith that he is trying to open your eyes to. So the next time that we see Thomas, at this point, last week we just celebrated Easter. This point we're going to be over in John chapter 20, I believe. And Jesus had been betrayed. He had been crucified, dead in the grave for 3 days. Thomas saw as he was nailed to the cross. Thomas saw as they took that spear and shoved it up into his side, and his blood came out like water. He saw all of these things. And Jesus had been dead for 3 days. And then all of a sudden, over in chapter 20, verse 19, then the same day at evening, so Mary had gone to the tomb and Jesus' body wasn't there. He was gone. And that same day that Mary had gone to the tomb and Jesus' body was not there, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. So because they were afraid of those Jews who had tried to stone them and who had been successful in putting their rabbi, their teacher, their master to death, they assembled themselves together and shut the door in behind them. And they came to Jesus, so they assembled for fear of the Jews. Then came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I sent you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So Jesus shows up. There are 10 of them because Judas is no longer. Remember, Judas had betrayed Jesus and he is now dead. He is no longer. And so there it went from 12 apostles down to 11 apostles. And then now there's just 10 of them. For some reason, Thomas had gone somewhere else. And there's just 10 of them in this room. And all of a sudden, Jesus just appears in this room and says, peace be unto you. And these guys are so excited that their risen Savior is there and is alive, is shown up and is alive out of the tomb. But Thomas wasn't there for some reason. It was all by design. God had a specific purpose for Thomas not being there because he wanted us to see this story later on because it's going to be a help to so many other people thousands of years later. He had a design. He was on purpose. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Thomas did, except I shall see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the prints of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. So Thomas is at the phase now. So he went through this sarcasm, and then he went through the logical side, and he's seen all the miracles. He was there when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but he was also there when the Roman guard drove the nails through Jesus' hands. He was there when that Roman guard shoved the spear up in Jesus' side, and he knows that Jesus died, and he's thinking, there is no way. I cannot believe unless I can put my hands. I hear what all of you are saying, okay? I hear you. I'm with you. I hear what you're saying. He's kind of finding himself in bad company now because the only other disciple or the only other apostle that didn't get to see Jesus was Judas. And it was because Judas had betrayed him. So, yeah, in his mind, he's probably getting to a place where he's getting a little worried. And like, Lord, what's going on here? What's happening? Because, you know, I haven't done anything that I know of to cause you to not show yourself to me, but I don't believe. I cannot believe that you are really alive from the dead unless I can see the nail prints in your hands and I can see that hole where the spear pierced your side. I will not believe. Verse 26, and after 8 days, again, his disciples were within. So Thomas had to go through that agony for 8 days of all of his other friends saying, I've seen the Lord. I'm telling you he's alive. I'm telling you he's here. I'm telling you he is not dead. And Thomas is saying, I just cannot believe. And it wasn't instant. God didn't just show back up. Jesus didn't show back up right then. He let Thomas stew in that for 8 days. 8 days of sitting there and thinking, Lord, I don't understand. I don't understand. But if you really did come back, show me. Show me that you came back. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. This time, Thomas is in the room. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said, he stopped and he just said, My Lord and my God. At that point, there was no more doubt. There was no more room for doubt. There was no more room for disbelief. Jesus loved Thomas so much that he pursued him in his doubt and disbelief all the way to the place where he made it just completely evident that there was no more room for doubt or unbelief. And we were at church last night, and Brother Tim started recounting the story of when the Lord called him and when he first began to hear the voice of the Lord and he could feel that drawing power of the Lord. He was down there at the church. He had already been in the altar. This, I think it was might have been a Saturday night. One night they were having service and he had been in the altar praying, got up, sat down on his seat, and he said, Lord, I'm ashamed to admit it. This is Brother Tim. This is his testimony last night. And he says, Lord, I am ashamed to admit it, but I feel like I'm doubting you. I feel like I'm doubting you. And he said, hardly he got the words out of his mouth, and his sister-in-law, Sister Karen, stood up to testify. And as she began to testify, the power of the Lord came on her. And for some reason, Brother Melvin had not been in that service. And he came in kind of halfway through, and he didn't go all the way up to the front. Normally, Brother Melvin would just walk all the way up to the front. But he sat about halfway back there in the sanctuary. Power of God got a hold of Sister Karen, and she went back there, and she laid hands on Brother Melvin first. Then she went over there, and God sent her over to Tim. He was not Brother Tim at that point. He was just Sinner Tim, stubborn and in his just doubtful mind. And he said, when she laid hands on me, I felt the power of the Lord. So I stood up and I was going to make my way out there to the altar. I thought I was going to pray. And he said, about the time I got out in the aisle, Brother Melvin came by there. Power of the Lord hit Brother Melvin, and his hands, Brother Melvin's hands, went on Brother Tim. And he said it knocked him down in the floor, and the power of God was so real to him that it wiped away any chance of doubt that he had in his mind. He knew at that point that there was no doubt there was a God in heaven, and that he controls my every breath, and he is actually pouring out the gift of the Holy Ghost, and that I've been lied to all these years by these people around me telling me that there's no Holy Ghost, or that it doesn't take receiving the Holy Ghost to make it to heaven. So he says that when God did that for him, it completely removed all fear or all doubt that he had in his mind. But what it did do is put a massive fear in his heart, because he knew at that point, there is a God in heaven and I have zero control. I have no control. This stuff that I think I'm in control of, I have zero control of any of it. And he said he went home that night and he was praying down in his shop and a big storm blew up and he thought for sure God was going to let lightning come in and strike him dead. He was so scared to death. But he said by God's grace, he didn't get struck dead. And he went back to his house, to his trailer at that point. And he said he laid down in the bed. And as he was laying there in the bed, he was on his wife's side of the bed for some reason. He didn't even sleep in his normal spot. He was on his wife's side of the bed. And then all of a sudden, he was asleep. And he said, if you were asleep and somebody just came and grabbed you and grabbed his leg and just shook you real hard like that, he said, I woke up to somebody just shaking my leg real hard like that. And when I woke up, I realized it was the power of the Lord that was on me. And he told me, not in a booming voice, not in a big, loud voice, but just that gentle voice of the shepherd. When you learn to hear the sound of the shepherd's voice, it's not big and booming. He's not yelling at you. It's a still, small voice. It's a still, small voice of the Lord. And he's just saying, come. Come. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. And Brother Tim said that voice just spoke to him. And he said, glorify me. And Brother Tim, regretted to say this, but he said, doubt was gone. I knew God was real. But I was still having trouble with obedience. And he said, God told me to glorify him. But he said, I got to thinking, I'm going to wake my wife up if I do that. And he said, I just started real soft. Glory to God. And he said, as soon as he said that, that power of God was gone. Immediately. Because he disobeyed what God had told him to do. And it was, I don't know how much longer it was, but he knew from that point, he started seeking the Lord because there was a fear on him. And that when he was given the opportunity to obey God again the next time, he wholeheartedly surrendered everything in his life and obeyed the Lord. So do you see, can you lay that story of Brother Tim over the experience of Thomas and see how the two parallel, how close they are to each other, in that Brother Tim said, Lord, just like Thomas, I feel like I'm doubting you. I feel like I'm struggling with my belief in you. And God relentlessly pursued that lost sheep. If you are hearing the voice of the Lord, you are one of his lost sheep that he wants back in the fold. And he is relentlessly pursuing you like he did that lost sheep, like that one of left the 99 back in the fold, and he's going after you and pursuing you, wanting you to come back in to the fold. But Brother Tim said, I'm doubting you. Thomas said, Lord, unless I can see, I just cannot believe. So I want you, be honest with the Lord. Brutally honest. Just 100% honest with him, because he knows already. He's waiting on you to be honest with yourself. Be honest with him and tell him, if you are in that place, Lord, I am struggling with my belief. I'm trying to logically reason through this, just like Brother Tim did. So Brother Tim tried to logically reason through it, where that power of God came on him in the bed and shook him and told him to glorify the Lord. He logically thought through it with a natural mind and said, well, if I do that, Lord, I'm going to wake my family up. I'm going to wake my wife up. And so let me do it my way. Let me do what I think is best. And then you bless my efforts of me doing what I think is best. And immediately that power of the Lord shut off, because he doesn't want what you think is best. He doesn't want our own way about things. That's part of what he's trying to do, is crush our own will so that we will be completely submissive and obedient to whatever it is he's telling us to do. So if you lay that story of Brother Tim over Thomas, man, I mean, when he was telling me that last night, I was just thinking, Lord, how, I mean, it's like a mirror image. They just sit right up on top of each other, and it's such a beautiful representation. But what I want to encourage you with is, let's see, I'm not even going to read over there. I'm just going to quote it. I think it's either the 10th or 11th chapter of Hebrews. I can't remember. We'll have to look it up. That'll be homework for you. Y'all go back and look it up. It's either the 10th or the 11th chapter of Hebrews. But it's known as the faith chapter. And he tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And then he goes on down a little bit further and he says, it is impossible to please God without faith. Without faith, you cannot please God, and you must first believe that he is, one, that he exists, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Then he goes and he gives example after example after example of patriarchs and leaders of the faith in the past that God told them to do something, and by faith, their obedience was the outward showing of the faith that they had. For example, Noah, by faith, built an ark. God said, Noah, build an ark. You've never seen rain before. The Word of God says it had never rained on the face of the earth. And for years, you're out there, you build an ark. By faith, Moses starts building an ark. And then he says, Abraham, by faith, left the country that he was living in and moved out to a wilderness area and to an area away where God said, this is going to be the promised land that I'm going to give to you and your children. And in this, I'm going to make you a great nation, and from it, I'm going to bless all the world through that. And so by faith, Abraham left his family and his home, his parents or whatever his family was here, took all of his immediate household and moved away where God told him to go. Then, by faith, Abraham was like 90. Sarah was 90. Abraham was like in his hundreds or so. And God gave Sarah a child, which is crazy to think of. It's just amazing, a miracle that God would do that, because it's physically, naturally impossible. Okay, you understand it cannot happen, but it did. And God gave him this child of promise named Isaac. And then a few years later, God came to him and said, okay, I gave you this son. Now you need to go sacrifice this son. And so by faith, he says, he took Isaac up to sacrifice him. So do you see the correlation between obedience and faith? The two are directly connected, because if you believe in what it is God tells you, you are going to be obedient to what it is he is telling you to do. So, for instance, if you believe that God says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one cometh unto the Father except by me, then you are going to come to him and to him alone, and not running over to a job somewhere, not running over to some family somewhere, or to some girlfriend somewhere, or to something out there. You are running straight to him and to him alone, because you believe, you have faith, believing in what it is he said, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so there's two parts to that belief. One is the belief that if I do what he says, I'm going to get to go to heaven. That's the good part of it. The other part of it that should, if your eyes are opened and you really realize, like what Brother Tim, like what happened to him, that he realized God is real and controls my every breath, there was a fear that came upon him, because there's two sides to that coin. If I do obey him, I'm going to get to go to heaven. And listen, there is scripture that backs up Stephen just before he was stoned. As he was giving his sermon, the last thing that he said in his sermon was, God gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey him. There is absolutely a portion of obedience that has to come to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that, so if you believe the good, that if I obey, I'm going to go to heaven, you also have to believe the bad, that if I do not obey, I am bound for an eternal devil's hell. And I will never be able to escape it. And that reality, if that God will open your eyes to that reality, you won't be able to keep yourself out of the altar, because you will want to have this Holy Ghost so bad. You'll either, when you come face to face with that reality and that love of God, you will either run straight to it, or you're going to have to get as far away from it as you can, because it scares you so bad, you got to drown it out with something, anything, to keep your mind tied up so that you don't have to think about the fact, I am bound for a devil's hell. But, so, part of the point that I wanted to get across to y'all today, and this is mainly, I guess, has been to those of you that are seeking for the Holy Ghost, is that, one, Thomas is just a normal guy. He's just a normal person. There's nothing amazing about the character of Thomas that would cause God to call him. He's just a normal guy who likes to go fishing. And God has a plan for his life. And if you are hearing that voice of the Lord, God is calling you today. And so be encouraged that I may be just like Thomas. I may be sarcastic in the way that I'm looking at this, or I may be logical and trying to reason through it and I just don't understand it. But what he's asking you to do is, so if you believe that scripture where he says, without faith, it is impossible to please him, you must first believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, if you believe what it is he's saying, remember, he left Thomas there for 8 days. It doesn't mean that it's going to happen instantaneous like that right there. He may be letting you stew in yourself a little bit, thinking, oh my Lord, I am ruined. I am ruined. There is no hope for me whatsoever. When Brother Melvin went down to the altar over there on Sachs Road, Brother Alf would deliver the word of God to him, and that call came to him on his 21st birthday, and he went down there in the altar and he knelt down. And as he knelt down in the altar, he said, God, I have ruined. I have made a mess of my life. And I'm just runt. I'm just completely runt. I've ruined my life. And God wants you in that type of situation, in that type of mindset. He wants you broken. He wants you completely broken-hearted, crushed up, ground down to almost next to nothing like powder. He says, he is nigh unto them of a broken heart, and he saveth such who are as of a contrite spirit. And a contrite spirit has the connotations of taking dirt and just grounding it into powder. So that there is nothing left of you anymore. You're just broken, completely broken, because when you realize that I have made a mess of everything in my life, I have no control over anything in my life, then God can come in and Jesus can do a miraculous miracle in your life. And Lord, it sounds a little funny, but it's almost like a Humpty Dumpty miracle. Man, you remember Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall? Humpty Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty together again. Nobody can put you back together. Nothing out there in this world can put you back together. You can try to put your eggshells back together just a little bit, and it may stay for a minute, but it's going to crumble. And there is nobody and no thing that'll ever put you back together other than the good Holy Ghost coming in and doing a God-sized Humpty Dumpty miracle and putting all of those eggshells back together and making it better than it ever was to begin with and sealing you with the good Holy Ghost. But that is what was on my mind this morning, and I know we've been here a minute, but I am going to transition over for just a second because there it is. So most of that was all to the lost. And as I was here today, I wasn't convinced that that's what God was wanting me to deliver, but there's another portion, something else that is for the lost, but it's also for those of us that are children of God. It ties right in with having faith, believing what God said He would do, and being obedient to what God is calling us to do. We're going to be over in Matthew chapter 6, and this is, you guys know this, you've heard this all your life, but it's important to reinstill over and over, to meditate. He tells us to meditate on God's laws and on His word. And to be able to meditate on it, you think about it over and over. Not just one time and have it go away. You think about it over and over until it becomes so natural in your life that when you come up against something, your initial reaction is that word of God coming to your defense. That's what you want. That's why we want to meditate on the word of God over and over and over. So to get the Holy Ghost, it took me getting rid of these things in my life of listening to other music and thinking on all this other stuff and getting my mind centered on the Lord. And we need the same thing after we receive the Holy Ghost. So we have the Holy Ghost in us, but that natural man is still, we have to crucify and mortify that natural man on a daily basis. Daily basis, we have to fight against that natural-minded man. And the way we fight against it is through these words that He speaks to us. So we're going to be at Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much more better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Faith in believing, these are the words of Jesus. Faith believing that God, you promised me. This is a promise from the Word of God directly to me that if I seek you, that if everything that I do is about seeking you, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, all of thy ways, not just some of my ways, not just part of the day while I'm at church, and then when I go to school or when I go to work, I'm going to do what I want to do. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. And he says, I will direct your path. Trust in the Lord, and that trust. So the evidence that we have put our trust in the Lord is the act of obedience to doing what he says to do. If we trust him, it is directly tied to obedience. What did my father-in-law say? The two things that are keeping people out is disobedience and unbelief. The two are tied right together. And it's still the same for us after we receive the Holy Ghost, is that we believe the Word of God, but sometimes we just need to be reminded and need to be reminded that God, this world is not my home. And Lord, I'm so thankful it's not. I am so thankful that this world is not my home, because it is broken. It is broken and just a sad, pitiful place. Everybody out there that doesn't have that love of God in their heart, they don't even realize how sad and pitiful they are. But it's just a sad, pitiful place, and I'm glad that this world is not my home. I'm going to a better place. And it doesn't matter what happens to me down here. Brother Ed has been on my heart the last several weeks. I've said it at church. Brother Ed Taylor, Brother David's father, would say, I can remember one of the main things he would say almost every time he got up. He said, if I had to live in a hollowed out log and drink muddy water for the rest of my life and still have the Holy Ghost, it's worth it to live down here in this world as a child of God with nothing. Nothing. And at some point, the Lord's been working with me on another sermon, and if he'll allow me to deliver it at some point, but the basic gist of it is the world is going, the way the world is going, we are eventually going to get to a place where we, as a person with the Holy Ghost, or even professing Christianity, will be the minority. It is quickly, rapidly approaching. Brother Langston, y'all were telling me about that wedding last night, this weekend, I guess, that y'all went to. And the people were mega, mega millionaires, but they were homosexuals. And they were actively promoting that lifestyle. There is this world, this word of God is going to be fulfilled. It will come true, every single word in it. And before the end comes, it is going to be just like it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that is the sin that was rampant in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we, as children of God, this luxury that we have right now, we will not have this luxury, because we will be hated among the nations. Hated. And we, just like the early children of God, when they first received the Holy Ghost, when they received the Holy Ghost, it was definite that they were going to be beaten, almost killed, and lose everything they have. So I want you to be careful. Do not tie your salvation experience to you getting things in this life that make you feel good, okay? There are times that we are going to go through things that are horrible. Horrible. And it is not against the Word of God that we will go through things that are horribly atrocious. Having to watch as our family members are killed. And having to watch as they take our children away from us. And he says, herein is the patience of the saints. This is the patience of the saints because we have not put our faith in a salvation that says everything is going to go well for me. He's not promised that to us. You're not promised that everything is going well for you. And just because things from the outside may look like your life is completely upside down, don't let that take away from your faith in your God, because he says he's still going to work all of that for your good. But the good is not necessarily the health, the wealth, and the safety in this world. The good has nothing to do with comfort down here and everything to do with living with him over there. Everything to do with living with him over there. So I want to encourage you as you're going through these things in life. We are in a broken and a fallen world. And sin that is present in this world is caused heartache. And we are going to experience heartache in this world because of the collective sin. It may not be sin that is on our part. We may be doing everything we can that's right. I talked to you about Stephen over there just a minute ago. Stephen was preaching a holiness sermon and was telling the people about Jesus Christ, and it made them so mad. They were so aggravated at Stephen that they literally picked up stones and killed him right there for preaching a holiness sermon. And I'm telling you, this eventually is going to be where we are headed. This is the world that we are going to be living in, and we are going to be the minority. So we must base our faith on him and him alone and not on our circumstances. Not feeling a peace about the circumstance, but feeling a peace in what it is that I am a child of God and I don't have to worry about anything. Glory to God. I am a child of the living King, and he tells me not to worry. Worry is wasted energy. Quit worrying about stuff because you're not in control. You can't control it. Quit trying to control it. Seek him with everything that you have. Every breath of your day, seek the Lord with everything you have. And he says he will give you everything that you need and will take care of you. And I'm telling you, the only thing that you need is the Holy Ghost. You don't need food. You don't need clothes, because if you don't have any of that, you're going to get to leave here. Paul said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Man, if I'm going to be here, I'm going to be living every breath for the Lord. But if you kill me, kill me. Take my body, take my life, but I have to be absent of this flesh is to be present with the Lord. And when you've got that peace and that knowledge about you, circumstances don't matter anymore. Doesn't matter what else is going on in your world. What matters is my God and my Holy Ghost. And Lord, if you want that, brothers, y'all got anything you want to say before we let them pray? We're going to let y'all pray, and I appreciate y'all's attention. I know I've talked for a long time, but I love you. Lord, how I love you, and I have a great desire. Just like Aunt Doshi said, I want to be a help. If I can't come up here and be a help, I don't need to be here. I don't want to cause confusion. I want to be a help. Glory to God. Thank God. Glory to God. I want to be a help to those that have the Holy Ghost. Encourage you. Hold on, because the day is quickly approaching. It is rapidly getting here that this world's going to wrap up. And those of you that don't have the Holy Ghost, get in a hurry. Wake up. Open those eyes. Lord, if he's trying to open them, don't resist it. Don't close them back. Open them up and let him see what it is God is trying to do for you. Come down to this altar and turn your life over to the Lord. Y'all come ahead.